Thank you very much, Wes. We have a lot to cover this morning, so let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, it's not a ritualistic prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. So let's kind of shift gears of all the thoughts and problems and happinesses and things going on to worship Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship you with those who are like-minded in regard to who and what you are. And we pray, Father, that all that we do will be glorifying to you, the power of your Spirit, and the glory of your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. Amazing Grace. Okay, as I said, we have several things that I want to get done this morning, and one of those is a special offering for the Rislings. Now, they were here several Sundays ago. They're back in Mexico and just continually leading people to the Lord. It just is amazing the areas that they go into. And Bill called me and said today in an email, and then we talked on the phone. They found a van that will fit their needs. It's got to be good enough for them to be able to sleep in. It's high enough to go down the river banks and the roads that they have to travel on. And so we're going to take a special offering. I know that we took an offering maybe a month or two ago, a couple of months ago, for them. But this is a special offering and for the Rieslings. And so it's if you want to be a part of their ministry. So let's begin with that one, and then we'll take a church offering in a moment. But let's begin with the special offering for the Rieslings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have seen fit to use this humble assembly in so many different ways. Certainly the internet and getting out the gospel and publications speaking. But Heavenly Father, through missionary activity, where we ourselves cannot go, you have given to us the opportunity to be a part of these missionaries and to spread the gospel and to concentrate on the truth of the gospel. So, Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will just continue to bless the Rieslings ministry. We're just so amazed, Heavenly Father, not only the mother and father, but all five children have gone to the mission field in Mexico. Just amazing to watch what you're doing with this family. And we just thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be a part of it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romeo, you could have come sit up here on the front row. Bill, how you doing? Good morning, sir. Good to see you. Okay, let's talk about prayer. I'm sure that most of you are aware that this week Israel is celebrating its 60th anniversary of their becoming an independent nation. And there is so much going on in the Middle East, almost daily. And there's a lot going on in Europe also, which is a major play when the church is removed from the earth. And just interesting to watch the times that we're involved in. Now, in regard to prayer, let's begin here. And we want to be in prayer for Nathan as things are solidifying for him to go into the service. Be in prayer for Amber. I want to be in prayer for Tish as she fights cancer in her body. I want to be in prayer for Edna. Now, Edna will go into surgery Thursday, the 15th. And so these are on her knees. Yep. So we need to be in prayer for Edna and that. And deal with the surgery, the surgeon, and her recovery. So, be in prayer for Edna. And any other prayer requests? Yes?
excuse me, my mom went back into the hospital yesterday. She was struggling with breathing, and she had fluid built up on her lungs. She almost had congestive heart failure. So she's okay. They just got to figure out what's causing it.
Okay. Well, I'll be in prayer.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah, she's in the hospital.
Wow. She went in yesterday.
Yeah.
All right.
And for Kathy, her sister, who's taking care of her too.
Okay, she's living with Kathy. That's right. All right. Be in prayer, Kathy and mother. We'll be in prayer for Mike Bell, one of our listens to every class on the internet, and Nancy Becker and her recovery, very strengthening of her body. And so, any other prayer requests? Okay, just please remember these in your prayers that we have. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. First of all, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But it doesn't just stop there. The offering is designed for those who know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith and are led of the Spirit in regard to giving. Paul said, if I give everything to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Now, love is a fruit of the Spirit. So what he was talking about was being filled with the Spirit. So it is essential, not that we give, it's essential that we know how to be filled with the Spirit and then are filled with the Spirit and are led of the Spirit in this area as well as in all other areas. Okay, with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, when we come to this facet of worship of the offering, we are caused to be reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross at this time, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, the freedom, Heavenly Father, to make a profit and then to spend that profit however we plan, whatever we want to do. The freedom to do with our lives, our time, live where we wish, marry whom we wish, go to the church that we choose. We do not take these freedoms lightly, Heavenly Father, and we are most appreciative for the men and women who have served in this nation's military from its beginning to this very hour where many are in harm's way this very day. We are most grateful for our freedom. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. We have eyes to see what to do with our money and our time, where to live, whom to marry, what church to go to and why. So, Father, we are most appreciative this morning for the freedom that we have in Christ. And we take this freedom as the most serious of all freedoms in our life. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. United States, we spend a bigger part of our budget on the military. And all my life, from days in high school, I have been oriented to the outer invasion of this country. That time it was by communism. And the truth of the matter is that the adversary Satan is going to take down this country, and he's doing it, but not from without. He's doing it from within. To dismantle the fundamental institutions of this country, namely this morning the family, he will achieve his objective. America has used its freedom. Why does Satan want to take this country down? That's a very important question. Because America has used its freedom with the Christians in America in spreading the gospel more than has ever been spread in all the history of the world. We have organizations supported by Christians in this country that will go into areas that do not even have an alphabet, teach them their own alphabet so they can read the Bible, and then print the Bible in their language. Christians in America have spread the gospel all over the world, in the most minute places and in the most difficult of languages, to get the Bible into their hands. The adversary cannot have that. So therefore, because America, especially in its days of a former attitude about freedom, the military was just too powerful. Leadership was too powerful. Our mechanisms were too powerful. So what he's done now is to take down this country from within. There is a designed movement by the great deceiver to destroy the family, to neutralize mother and father. And it is working. There are so many attacks against motherhood. I just want to go over a couple of them. Well, sorry, electronic age. Okay, there we go. Well, I can see that we're going to... Okay, there you go. And the first one is women's liberation. I still don't understand, and I'm really being serious and humorous. I do not understand why a woman thinks that there's some achievement if she can get out into the work world and work, because that's the curse on men. I mean, she's already got a curse of the womb. Now she wants to share our curse. And somehow there's great identification that, hey, I can do this. I've never understood that thinking. To find your esteem in work rather than in the Lord. It's just amazing. And they, as though value in working and driving a truck or running a business or being a secretary is just gives so much more than rearing a child. I have not grasped the difference here. Why they want to join the curse of the man in the garden. But millions of women have tried to prove themselves able to be in the workforce, oh, and yet be a mother. So what we want to do then, if I do that, then I have to change the definition of responsibility of being a mother. So, of being there. And I'll come to that with a couple of passages. The next great attack is divorce, breaking the family apart. The last record that I saw, 58% of the marriages in America end in divorce. So we have a maximum number of single mothers trying to work and rear children. Not by choice. They don't choose to go out and get a job. It's by the society and the divorce. And there are many who do a good job at that. But it's not in design. And then the third, redefining the family. This is what we'll be studying, I guess, beginning next Sunday in Romans 1, after we get through with verse 25 this morning. And we'll be studying homosexuality and lesbianism. And you suppress God, and you have moral corruption, perversion in society, which is going to demand a change in exchange in so many things, exchanging the glory of God, as we've already seen. But there's going to be a change in defining the family. And we have seen so many times, people, that it's not going to be a rifle or a pistol that's going to take this country down. It's going to be our own legal system. It's going to be our own judges. He is using the law to redefine the fundamentals of this country and its freedom. Use the law to redefine family. Use the law to reestablish the whole society. And he's doing a very good job of it, and has been doing a good job of it. It's not going to take a gun. He's just going to continue to use the law to break down and destroy the fundamental of this society and societies all through history. It's a judicial system that's going to do it. That's what he's going to use. Judges. Lower court judges, Supreme Court judges. Got to redefine what a family is. Father and mother. To two men, two women. These kinds of things. So, there are so many attacks on a woman in today's society, sexually, physically, financially, but in the structure of marriage. Oh, mothers, never before in this nation's history has it been more imperative for a Christian woman to abide in the Scriptures, to walk in the power of the Spirit, to garrison her soul and her mind. And we'll see that this morning when we study the lie. To garrison her soul and her thinking with the Bible and with through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And any Christian woman who thinks she can be a good, successful mother as defined by God and not walk in the Spirit, not abide in the Word, is fooling herself. This kind of arrogance is deceitful. Now, there are three passages of Scripture. I've got them on the overhead that I just want to bring to your attention this morning on Mother's Day. And the first one is Genesis 2:24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they shall become one flesh. Now, if I were going to spend the whole morning on Mother's Day, I would talk about the difference in woman and the difference it makes. And the family and marriage is not between two members of the same sex. We'll be studying this in Romans 1:26 and following. It does not take much to see that a man's body is not designed for a man. It doesn't take much to see that a woman's body is not designed for a woman. Now, I by no means am a handyman, but I can tell you, I do know that you have a nut and a screw, and it goes in like that. It's very simple. It doesn't take much to see this. But our judicial system has dictated, no, that's not it. So, the whole institution, the body, a woman's body is different from a man, and that makes a difference. The woman's soul is different, and that makes a difference. Let's go to Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord has given you. This is interesting. Do you know that in the Bible there's no command to love your mother and father? There's no mandate that you love them, but that you honor them. People, you're not to judge your parents. I don't care what kind of life they've lived or live. You're not their judge. You're to honor them. Nobody appointed you to judge. Oh, well, I got all these things. No, no one is. Nowhere. Judge not. We're to honor and respect our mothers and fathers. We could spend a great deal of time here. But simply stated, honor, respect. But this has to be taught. The most important way a father can teach his children to honor their mother is by the way they treat their mother. The way they talk to their mother. Not teaching them, now I want you to listen to your mother, I want you to obey your mother. No. They're learning by you. How you deal with your wife, their mother. What kind of respect you show. That's far more important than any lecture you can give. Now, lectures are fine, and you sit down and do-da-da-da. Teach them. Instruct them. But they learn by watching. And when a man disregards the mother, talks about her, runs her down, puts her down, controlling of her, all these kinds of things, that's where they learn. So honoring your mother is really learned in the home itself. Now, the third one, Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Okay. Before a child can forsake his mother's teaching, she has to teach. She has to be there to teach. Not as the kids are walking out the door, but constantly, day in and day out. I both honor, respect, and love that old woman that reared me. I'm going to tell you one thing. Through all the changes that were going on in her lifetime, she was always there. When we came home from school, she was there. Sometimes it was, hi mom, bye mom, but she was there. It just, the teaching of the mother is so fundamental, and it's teaching day in and day out. Isn't it interesting that in a marriage, the husband has authority over the wife. Wives, submit to your husband. I don't care if what preachers don't like that. That's what the Bible says, period. He's an authority. But isn't it interesting that every male starts out under the authority of a woman. A mother can teach the male child how to deal with his wife. What kind of husband to be. How to respect a woman. How to treat a woman. And soon, that little boy child grows up, and he's no longer under the mother's authority. I'll come to that. A mother's love is designed for that type of savoring. He's got to go on. Cleave to his wife. Leave his mother and father. So she knows that. This is not a lifelong control. Some would say, thank God, and some would not. But it's not a lifelong control. It's for a while. Such a precious time to teach that child. This is a mother's responsibility. A mother's not just having a baby. Anybody, any woman do that. That's not what we're talking about when the Bible talks about a mother. What a mother has to give is far more valuable than any material things that dad may come home with. I'm going to repeat that. What the mother has to give in teaching that child day in and day out is far more valuable to when that child, boy or girl, becomes an adult than the milk and the bread and the home and the provisions that dad has worked laboriously for. As wonderful as those are, what the mother has to offer is more valuable. It's going to carry the child, boy or girl, it's going to carry that. So mother's responsibility is so powerful. And one more passage, Isaiah 66:13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, what is so remarkable here is that God is comparing his own comforting, his own love, his own compassion for believers with that of a mother. What the mother ought to be able to give. A mother is to teach and to comfort. A child needs comforting every day. Needs that assurance every day. And people, we need it as adults from the Lord. We need that assurance every day from Him as adults. That He is in control. You look at things going on around the world, in America, in our own time, in our own lives. He's in control. He has a plan. And we're comforted. So, honor your mothers. Respect them. Love them. Listen to them. Hear their teaching. Because you're going to need it after they're gone. A mother's love is designed to let go. It's a unique kind of love relationship and bringing up relationship. The son or daughter goes on into life with the wisdom and teachings of his mother, of her mother. So we're to honor our parents, our mother. Pray for her. Pray for your mother daily. Let me tell you something. That for which you daily give prayer, you will value in your life. You cannot pray for your husband or your wife or your mother, your children, church, every day, and then soon that becomes a great value in your life, becomes very important in your life, in your relationship with the Lord, the blessings that He has given to you. So we need to pray for our motherhood in America, because people, it's under siege, and it's under siege judicially, morally, structurally. I'm sorry, but many men are not taught how to love a woman. Where were they not taught? They were not taught by a woman. So it's a woman's job, mother, teach a young boy how to love a woman and how to be loved. So you have nothing else to pray about. Pray about the institution of motherhood in this country, which is under siege. Let's sing a hymn, and then we'll get on with our study. I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm staying out of family fights. You got it.
Hey, this song is not printed out on paper, so you're going to have to stand with me. And the words here, "Faith of Our Mothers," is just is an adapt.
All right, if you open your text to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans 1. Yeah, it follows that. It's the next thing. Okay. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Test yourself. See if you're trusting in Spirit. He's the teacher. I'm not. Let him open your eyes as to what's going on in the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in the passage that is before us. That, Heavenly Father, the reason for the writing of these things and the preserving of them and now opening our eyes to them will become evident. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1, 1 through 17, God gives the solution first. And the solution is the gospel. Now remember, all churches under the Christian umbrella will use that word gospel, but they do not all mean the same thing. You have to know what that church or that pastor or that teacher or that person you run into, what do they mean when they say the gospel? How are we saved? Do we have to add something to it? Do we faith in Jesus Christ plus join the church, repent, confess, be moral, be good, do this, you can lose it, all these things? Or is it by faith and faith alone in Christ alone? Now, after giving the solution, which is the gospel, we now go into the need of the gospel. What brought about the need of the gospel? That's the condition of mankind. And now we have moved to verse 25 in our study. So, verse 24, therefore, the God, and remember the definite article is there, the God, the only true God, not Allah, not Buddha, not Hindu, this is a true God, delivered them. Them refers to those people who have said no at God consciousness, whatever age that may have been, or no at gospel hearing. Delivered them over to the power of their lust by means of power of the lust in their hearts. And we studied the flesh nature, why we're so in need of the filling of the Spirit. And we studied how He delivers over last week. We studied how He delivers over and why He delivers over. Now, what does He deliver them over? To impurity. In order that, now here's why God does it. In order that their bodies might be degraded between them. Your view about God, your view about Christ, affects your relationship with one another. Verse 25 is our verse for this morning. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Alright. This is the second exchange made by these people. This is the second exchange. Who suppressed the being of God, verses 18 and 19. I keep repeating this in this entire process because people, it all begins with your fundamental attitude about God and about Jesus Christ. What is your attitude about God? What is your attitude about Christ? Is your view of God that you have to do something for Him to be saved? To be delivered from sin? Oh, you have to confess. You have to repent. You have to invite Him in your heart. You have to make Him Lord. You have to do something. No, people, that's not God. You're suppressing the true nature of God. God is a God who does it all. And all that we have to do is trust Him. Now, I want you to note in your text, verse 23. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Now, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. So here we have the exchange. They exchange the truth of God. First of all, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God. Now, it progresses. There's a progression going on. That's a problem with the kind of teaching I like to do is verse by verse. Is that it's so good to have covered all of this in one time, but we miss out so much. So you just have to get the flow of what's happening. So in verse 23, they exchange the truth of God, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. Now, they exchange the truth of God. This exchange is inevitable. It's inevitable, and I'll show you this as we go along. Your attitude and view about God is going to inevitably affect all of the decisions that you're going to make in your life. This is where the perversion begins, people. Perversion of the gospel. Perversion of morality and of the human body. All of these things begin with your view of God. Now, they exchange. This is the aorist active indicative of a compound verb. Same one as in verse 23 for exchanging. Metalasso. It means to change, to convert, or to exchange. It doesn't mean to change. That's fine. It's not change, it's exchange. It's exchange. They move this one aside, put this one in its place. They exchange. Convert from one state to another. This is what the word means. When you say no to the truth of the gospel, no, I do not believe it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. When you make that decision, there has to be other changes now. I do not believe that anyone is saved by simply believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now what you have to do, you have to change the gospel now. You have to distort it. You have to tweak it just a little bit. If you say, I do not believe there's a God, then you have to start coming up with some other solutions than for things. So when you change the truth about the gospel from faith to faith alone, you exchange it for a gospel of works where man has to do something. We're so impressed with man. See, a lot of people under the Christian umbrella, they think of idolatry as having an idol or something. People, if you think man has to do something for his salvation, you're worshiping man. I hope that's clear. Man is so important, he has to do something. He has to repent. He has to confess. He has to invite Jesus into his heart, which is not biblical. He has to make him Lord, which is not biblical. But you see, these are all verbs of action. I'm so impressed with man that he has to do something to be saved, to be reconciled with God. You've just upped your position of mankind, and you've lowered God. When we understand total depravity, thank you, Father, there's nothing I can do but trust you. That's all I can do. I have no worth other than that, is to just trust you. So if you exchange the gospel, say no to the truth of the gospel, you exchange the gospel for a gospel of works. Now, the aorist tense there is important. It is used to note the entire process which leads to perversion, spiritual perversion, moral or sexual perversion. Now, as we get ready to go into this, I want to make something clear. Why spend so much time now, as he doesn't almost anywhere else, nowhere else in his writings, all his books, on homosexuality and lesbianism? He's using this. And please don't miss it. We can just make this a big anti-homosexual message and move on and boy and all of that. No, you'd have missed it. He is taking that to show the Jews and Gentiles how we are perverted spiritually if we add to the gospel. That'll come up in chapter 2. What Paul is going to do, he's going to get people saying, amen, boy, amen about them homosexuals and them lesbians and all that. And then he's, you know, he's going to say in chapter 2, you're doing the same thing spiritually. You perverted my gospel. You perverted the way to God. So he starts with a very degrading thing. So that we all sit there and go, amen, let them have it. And say, you're doing the same thing if you have a gospel of works. If you have a gospel where man has to do something. So this is what the aorist tense does. The active voice, those who are saying no to the being of God. First they say no to God. Creates an entire faulty way of thinking now. Futile in their thinking. We saw in two verses above. The indicative mood is the historical reality of the perversion. He's using the physical perversion to emphasize the spiritual perversion that is going on. People, there are preachers that would damn homosexuality. They would never get involved in it. They would never condone it. Never allow a preacher to be one. All that kind of stuff. And yet, they are perverted with the gospel right up there while they're teaching. Because they say you have to do something for God. This is going to be a tough passage. But not on the homosexual. It's going to be a tough passage on anyone who thinks you have to do something for God in order to be saved. For they exchange the truth of God. Now, truth is another one of those words that is used by everyone and all have their own definition. People, you just got to learn to listen. When you go to a church or listen on a radio or TV or book reading or whatever, because someone uses the word gospel, faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? Love. There are so many of these words that so many people use and don't have a clue as to what the Bible means by them. So truth is another one of those words. And we could spend months on this one word of truth. There are just a few passages that I want to note in regard to truth. Okay, first of all, what I want you to do is, if you will, turn to John 4. Now, I could have put it on the overhead. Sometimes I like passages where I want you to turn to it. I want you to see it in your text. And these three to me are crucial in regard to truth. John 4, 23 and 24. John 4, 23. Jesus Christ talking to the woman at the well. But an hour is coming. And now is the beginning of the church. Remember in Isaiah 28 that we looked at last week, it said, to whom would he teach? To whom would he interpret the message? Those who are feeding on the mother's breast. That's the Gentiles. That's the church. That's now happening. He should have come and been able to teach the Jews, but they didn't want it. Okay, so verse 23. But an hour is coming, and now is the hour of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and session, and beginning of the church, when the true worshipers, now that lets us know there are false worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, in the filling of the Spirit and in the truth. But what is the truth referred to here? What's it talking about in spirit and truth? People, that is in the truth of who and what He is. In order to worship Him, we have to know Him. To worship Him in truth. Cain did not worship God in truth. Cain came to God with his very best. He had what he thought was honor and an awe. Let me give you my best. People, he didn't give him rotten tomatoes. He gave him the very best. God said, I don't want your best. Your best is not good enough. We got to worship God in the truth of who He is. And who is God? He is a God that does for us. We do not do for Him. You can't do for Him. Even witnessing and praying and giving have to be what? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's wood, hay, and stubble. There are going to be so many Christians that are going to be so disappointed at the Bema seat. It's going to make the best Aggie bonfire look like a little campfire. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Truth is who and what He is. We have to know who and what He is. Verse 23 then says, the Father in truth, and such, for such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Now this is the church. This is you and I. That word, such people, the Greek is a rare breed. People, it's a rare breed who walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit, that is, in the filling of the Spirit and truth. That's why I just spent a moment before we even start singing and before we start studying. It's got to be in the power of the Spirit, or we don't grasp it. Okay? The next passage I'd like you to look at is John 8:32. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And what's the truth here? The truth here is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth in regard to salvation. Then we want to look at John 14. John 14. We're in chapter 14 on Wednesday night now. John 14, 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. People, through me and me alone. Not you plus your works. Not you plus your confessions, your repentance, your inviting, you're making Him Lord, you're joining a church, you're being moral, you're being good, you're doing this and doing that. No. Through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true way to God the Father. One other passage, Ephesians. If you will, turn to this important passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, that is in Christ, verse 12, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth. Now, what is the message of truth? The gospel of your salvation. So the truth here is the gospel, the true way of being with God. Having also believed, you were sealed in Him. You can't lose your salvation, you're sealed. You did nothing to gain your salvation, you can do nothing to lose it. It's all in the work and the power of God, not in us. So, here in Romans 1, they exchange the truth of God. Okay, to what is this referring? They exchange the truth of God. Look at verse 18. Go back to Romans 1 now with me. In verse 25, they exchange the truth of God. Look back at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. We didn't really talk about it much then. And that was on design, its purpose. It just says the truth. Well, we could get 20 preachers and they'll give you a different idea of what the truth is. So, let's ask ourselves, what truth do they suppress? It's not difficult. In fact, it's really very simple. Verse 18 and verse 25. The truth they suppress is the same truth they exchanged in verse 25. And that truth is what? The most fundamental truth on the earth. That God is. That God exists. That's the most fundamental truth. Not Allah, not Buddha, the God. This is the first and most fundamental of truths that every individual must decide. Teaching of the mother earlier. My mother led me to the Lord. And I'm very thankful for that. I'd have been thankful for however I got salvation. But I was in my mother's arms. And she gave me the gospel. Now, I'd heard it at church. But I was ready then. And the teaching of God, Christ, the Bible, the leading of the Spirit, fundamental. So this is the first and most fundamental of truths. Every individual must decide. Do you believe in the being of the one true God or not? It's a fundamental fact. It all begins here. Do you believe in God or not? The journey starts in verse 18, where they suppress the being of the true God. Now in verse 25, they exchange that truth. They suppress it. Now they exchange that truth of the being of God for the lie. Now, what is the lie? What's the lie? What is the lie that sets the fundament, the foundation of all other lies? There's one lie that sets the foundation for all other lies. That God does not exist. That there is no, using the theme of the movie Expelled, no intelligence allowed. Supreme God is the supreme intelligence. The design and creation. So the lie is that God does not exist. That's the lie. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. All right. We have to turn to John 8. Look with me at John 8. We have to look at this. John 8. This verse takes us right into the spiritual warfare. They believe the lie. Where does the lie start? Okay. John 8:44. Jesus Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. See, the more that we walk in the Spirit and realize that God is our Father, the more we want to do His desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, this goes to the prehistoric world, and it goes to the beginning of mankind, Cain and Abel. But it involves the tongue. But he was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth. Okay, what's the truth? Truth's about God. Because what did Satan say? We studied it twice. Satan said, I am. Remember God said, I am? Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? I am. Satan said, I am. What does I am mean? I am means independent. Self-existing. Satan was claiming that he is self-existing. Only God is self-existing. So, the truth is not in him. Now, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Satan's the father of all lies, people. Now, one thing I do want to point out. Whenever he speaks a lie, what you want to remember is, and we saw this clearly in the study of Job. Job had three friends. They were liars. What they spoke was a lie. But did some of it contain truth? Yeah, Because, see, Satan is great at taking the truth and just using it a little bit to weave in the lie. So, this is the whenever. So, Satan is the father of lies, and this is the most fundamental of all lies, the foundation of all lies. Now, think about it. Why do we lie? Now, let's just have fun as children and with our parents and life. Why do we lie? The lie conceals the truth. We don't want to admit the truth. We don't want to acknowledge the truth. We don't want the truth to be known. The lie that there is no God conceals the truth that God is. This is why we lie. Even as children, we just don't want to face up to the truth. That's why it's so important for parents to teach their children in a proper, wonderful way why not to lie. If you scare them to death every time they lie, they're not going to confess up to the truth to you. But if they know they can come to you and they don't have to lie, they'll get punished. They know that. But the punishment will be, the discipline will be under the banner of love. There are parents that get on these things, religious parents, boy, man, you lie, and it's the most horrible thing that kid could ever do. No, it's not. Why do we lie? Let's go beyond the lie. What is it that you're trying to conceal? And let's work that out. Let's work out that there is a God. And why that's not a bad thing. But this is the reason the lie is that there is no God conceals the truth that there is a God. Now, these people know that God exists. We know that from the previous verses. God has put it inside of them that they know there's a God, and secondly, the creation tells them a God. So they know there is a God. They have suppressed, was the Greek word, they suppressed His existence. Then they've come up with false speculations on how the world got here, how we got here. And then, to complete the concealing of the truth of the existence of God, they come up with the lie that God does not exist. And people, there are always those who will believe a lie. Always. You tell a lie over and over and over, and it is eventually going to be believed. If we continue to tell our children in school, there is no God, it's all evolution and all this kind of stuff, you're going to have a generation just believing that. That will deny what they know. Well, okay. And not really investigate what's going on in their soul. Wait a minute, I don't think what you're telling me is right. I think there is a God. That takes a strong child. May not come out till later in his life, too. But we just keep telling this lie over and over and over. This is why I tell parents, going to public school is not that bad of a thing, but you've got to communicate with your children. And the same thing if you're going to a private school. What are they learning? Don't they? Oh, well, school's teaching them fine. That's not true anymore. That's not true. We have to know what they're being taught. And they're being taught there is no creator God. No divine intelligence behind it. And soon we'll have a generation that will believe that. Second thing I want to point out about a lie, there are three directions of lying. First of all, lying to self. We lie to self all the time. We're in denial. So that we do not have to live up to what the real truth is. Live according to the truth. Oh, our marriage is fine. If I say our marriage is fine, I don't have to fix it. But the moment there's something wrong with this marriage, now I've got to fix it. I've got to do something. Our children are fine. No, they're not. No, they're not fine. There's something going on. But if I lie to myself, I don't have to fix it. I've concealed the truth. So we lie to ourselves. And when we do this spiritually, when we're real trouble in life. And then lying to others. To keep the truth from them. To deceive them. We do not want them to know the truth. So we lie. And the funniest one of all is lying to God. And while they're lying to God, previous verse, claiming to be wise, they became fools. People, the most foolish thing that you can do is try to lie to God. Oh, God, you do not exist. You don't exist. And we build on these lies. So here is the most foolish lie of all, to try to lie to God, who knows all. To deceive yourself into thinking that you can lie to God, it's one of the biggest deceptions that man can be in. To tell God he doesn't exist. It's amazing how many people try to build relationships on lies. This is a little parenthesis for marriage counseling. 1 minute. Try to build a relationship on lies. It's just amazing how many people lie to one another. Afraid of the truth. Well, if they know the truth about me, they won't love me. Well, then people, you might want to examine who you're with. If they know the truth, they won't love you. If you have to, if your relationship with someone is built on you living up to a performance standard, know this. You will fail in that standard. You will fail in it. So, but we try to build these relationships on lies, afraid of the truth. Don't have a relationship built on lies. And if it's not you doing the lying, but your partner, your children, let them know you're not afraid of the truth. And your love isn't going to change. But we build this lie and we try to keep it going. And then thirdly, all lies lead to the truth. All lies lead to the truth. That is, you pursue a lie, it will eventually lead you to the truth. You will eventually come to the conclusion God is, that there is a true God. Now, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. What is the truth of God? Truth of God is that God doesn't exist. For a lie. And it's with the definite article, the lie. What is the lie? The lie, that it's a fundamental to all other lies, that God does not exist. That is the lie. Don't believe the lie. No matter how many people believe the lie and speak the lie, do not move from the truth. Now, people, that may look not very important to you, but in the tribulation, it's going to be unbelievable how difficult it's going to be to stand on the truth. There are going to be Christians killed, taken from their homes and killed. They will not get the mark of the beast. They will insist that God does exist, the true God. They will not be able to work. They will be impoverished, ran out of town, murdered, killed, tortured. You have to make up your mind. Do I believe in the truth, and am I going to live by the truth? With the result that the creatures are to be worshipped. Okay, what does that mean? Look at it. And worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. All right, worship. Now, I've got the Greek word up here, aorist, passive, indicative, but let's just deal with, for the sake of time, it means a reverential awe, to worship, to stand in awe of someone, to venerate. This word denotes religious expression of veneration in particular, as well as reverential behavior in general. And who are they going to do this for? They're going to do this for mankind, the creature. And people, we're in love with creation in this society. We worship this earth. We worship man on this earth. And serve. This Greek word does not mean to serve, but it does mean to serve, but in a reverential manner. What I want to do is, I put it on the board for you. It's a different word than we have in Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, Spiritual love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. So you better know how to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't know, it isn't something we generate. Oh, I love the Lord. And work it up. No, this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Most Christians don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, they're not having spiritual love. But through this, through love, that's in the filling of the Spirit, serve one another. The Greek word there is doulos, which simply means to serve. But let me tell you something about the word. You know one of the most important things about love? Love observes. See that first word I have on there on the line? It says aware of what someone needs. One of the most fundamental ingredients of love. Love is not thinking of self. It's always observing what's needed. And love anticipates often the need. A mother's love often anticipates the need. It's aware of the need. See, people, for God so loved the world. He observed. But the world is in need. The world cannot come to me on their own. And then love meets that need. He gave his only begotten Son. That's what it would take. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. But see, you've got to know what that other person needs. A good waiter in a restaurant. A good waiter is one that doesn't hover around the table. He stands over there and he sees, they need butter. They need water. They need something. Not come up and ask you, do you need something? They're observing. A good waiter knows what to look for. Love knows what to look for. Spiritual love. We're guided by the Holy Spirit. So this is the service that love, the spiritual love, will give to us. But here in Romans we have a different word, but it means to a religious service, a reverential order. Okay. John 1:3. I got it on the board for you. John 1:3. All things come into being by him. Well, this goes with the Creator. Let's get to where we are. They worship reverently and serve the creature, created beings, animal, man, earth, rather than denoting exchange, the Creator. The Creator of the world. It's amazing how many times through the Bible is the emphasis on creation. A couple of weeks ago, we took up what? Well, the Easter morning, we took up the resurrection from creation to resurrection. Paul at Athens, he started with these Gentiles, unbelievers. He started with creation. He started with creation to bring them to resurrection. Creation is so fundamental to our thought and our process. Now, people, you just can't believe how we got here. You can't advance without knowing where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. We have such comfort as Christians. We should enjoy life more than anyone. Angels owe their origin to God. Satan owes his origin to God. We owe our existence to God. All right. While I believe that all three members of the Godhead are involved in creation, only Jesus Christ is clearly called the Creator of all things. John 1:3. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Colossians 1:16. For by him, in reference to Jesus Christ in the previous verse, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, this is the angelic realm, or authorities in the angelic realm. All things have been created by him and for him. Not for us, but for him. People, your wife is for him, not you. Your children are for him, not you. Your husband's for him, not you. There was a horrible organization going around. It's one of those movements that come and go, and I'm so glad it went, called Promise Keepers. trying to put burden on man. I want to be the kind of husband my wife wants and all that stuff. No, I want to be the kind of husband God wants. Because she'll change her mind from day to day. I want to be the kind of wife my husband wants. God wants. He doesn't know what he wants. But God knows. So it's understanding our relationship with the Creator. Hebrews 1:10. Note that there are three different writers, three different themes of each book, and yet they all have the same message. Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So, he is the creator of all things, who is blessed forever. Well, let me comment on that a moment. What does blessed forever mean? Do we bless God? What does it mean, blessed forever? Okay. How is God blessed forever? Who blesses God forever? First thing that we want to know is that the Greek word means inherently blessed. Inherently blessed. Blessed by the very nature of his being. God is blessed by the very nature of being God. People, I don't care if not one creature, angelic or human, ever recognizes the sovereignty of God, the being of God, he is blessed. Whether man ever acknowledges him, he is blessed because of his very being. God is blessed forever by the very nature of his being, of his existence. What blesses God forever? His being, his essence, his eternality. How is God blessed forever? By his being. He's immutable. If he's blessed by his being and his being never changes, then he's constantly, eternally blessed by that. Who blesses God forever? His own being. We get to praise him. But don't think you bless God. You don't bless God. He is blessed by his very nature. The amen, the forever there, God is eternal. The amen, this is a transliteration from the Hebrew. It carries the ideal of this is trustworthy statement. It confirms the preceding words, so be it. Who is blessed forever, so be it. That's simply the facts. God is blessed forever by his being. Not even by his doing. He's blessed by his very being. Now, his being is going to cause God to do. Love always motivates to action. Love is not stagnant. But, if God never did anything, he's still blessed. By his very nature. That's our God. I'm sorry, I think a lot of Christians are hung up, and I want to use that word because I want to prick your soul a little bit. I think we're hung up on Jesus. And we don't get to a relationship with God the Father. People, I'm not taking the Lord away from you, not by any means. He's been my closest friend since before poverty. But he came to do what? To bring us to the Father. I hope you have a relationship with the Father. And with the Son. And with the Holy Spirit. All three are your Lord. There's another one of these big movements. I'll be glad when it's gone. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. People, the Holy Spirit is declared to be your Lord. Jesus Christ is declared to be your Lord. And God the Father is declared to be your Lord. Your Lord, 1 Corinthians 5, your Lord, the Holy Spirit, takes you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who takes you to your Lord, God the Father. I pray that you'll have an intimate relationship with the Father as well as the Son through and by means of the Holy Spirit. Okay, in closing, two remarks in closing. Before we go into idolatry and perversionism of sexual perversion, please be aware that this is what religious people do. This is what happens when you exchange the gospel for a gospel of works. When you say that man must do anything other than simply believe in Jesus Christ, you have exchanged the gospel of truth for a gospel of works. You've distorted it just a little bit. You've tweaked it just a little bit. And you've distorted God. You've distorted God from a God who provides salvation by faith and faith alone through grace, and grace means nothing by man's doing, to a God who says, oh, you have to do something for me. So if you tweak the gospel just a little bit, you have tweaked the essence of God tremendously. You've changed the whole being of God. And then your children grow up thinking they have to do for God. And if they fail, God's going to come and get them. And all this kind of garbage. Oh, people, don't lie about God. It's so wonderful what He is in truth. It's so wonderful to know that all that I had to do as an unbeliever is come to Him by faith. And no matter how bad I may get in my Christian life, all I have to do is come to Him by faith, come through the Spirit. So the first thing I want you to see is this idolatry and things that we're going to be talking about is in the spiritual realm. You have exchanged a God of grace, and grace means that man does nothing. See, how do you define grace? Well, I believe grace means that if I join this church, He will save me, and that's grace. No, grace is no works. Grace means faith and faith alone. All right. Secondly, getting ready for next Sunday and verses, the few verses following, and I'd like to get them all out of the way. I don't want to spend any time on it. But homosexuality and lesbianism is not a disease, but a sin from divine viewpoint. Before the practice of homosexuality and lesbianism openly, there is a mental exchange, a trade, the truth of God for Satan's lie. And the result, they worship man, when in turn, it results in perversion of the human body. And people, this is true even of those who are Christians and practice homosexuality and lesbianism, because they have perverted and distorted the view of God. Oh, this is okay with God. So when you say that, you perverted, you distorted God. You've changed God in your mind. So He's going to use this, the moral perversion in chapter 2. So we want to understand is these closing verses in chapter 1 to understand how He comes in with a big, strong, right punch. That's what you're doing when you pervert the gospel. When you say man has to do something. So that's why He's going to use this as He does it anywhere else in any of His writings. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now You'll take the things that we have opened up in Scripture. Your Spirit will cause them to become a reality in our own souls, individually, and then in our lives. How we live and how we deal with one another. Father, Your plan is so remarkably simple and so ingenious. Mother and father, to train boy and girl. And we weep for what's happening in our country with the institution of the family. But we're responsible for ourselves. We're responsible for our own homes. Our own honor of our parents. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close and open your hymnals to 338. 338. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth. 338 in closing.